Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. And John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. In our study through God's Word, we have come to the book of James. And in our study through the book of James, we now have come down to James chapter 1, verse 18. If you will look on the screen before you, you will see James 1:18. And if you have difficulty seeing the verse from where you're sitting, you will see the verse on the back of your bulletin. So please do me a favor and check that verse either in your Bible or on the screen before you or on the back of your bulletin. Our purpose for being here today, of course, as always, is to study God's Word and to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have before us today a magnificent verse of Scripture. I believe this verse of Scripture will be of great benefit to all of us, so I would encourage you to listen attentively and carefully as we place our attention upon this magnificent verse. Before we do that, let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for your wonderful Word. We realize how important it is for us to have the mind, the thinking of Jesus Christ. The only way that any one of us can have a life of happiness and joy and contentment, a life that is according to your divine plan, is for us to be able to think the thoughts of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are aware of the fact that we cannot think the thoughts of Jesus Christ if we do not study and place our mind into and be the recipient of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ by studying the Bible. We're thankful that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're thankful that we have a roadmap. We have that which is necessary for us to have a fruitful, victorious life. May we realize again today how important it is to see from a vertical viewpoint and not from a horizontal human viewpoint. As we study these verses today, and specifically as we look at this one verse, James 1:18, we pray that we will have today a mind that is receptive to what you have for us. And may we be able to receive today that which will enable us and encourage us to live our lives in accordance with your divine plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin our reading with James chapter 1, verse 9. A Christian who doesn't amount to much in this world should actually be glad, for he is great in the Lord's sight. But a rich man should be glad that his riches mean nothing to the Lord, for he will soon be gone like a flower that has lost its beauty and fades away, withered, killed by the scorching summer sun. So it is with rich men. They will soon die and leave behind all their busy activities. James 1, verse 12. Happy is the man who doesn't give in and do wrong when he is tempted, for afterwards he will get as his reward the crown of life that God has promised those who love him. May I pause with you for just a moment and let So let's look again at verse 12. Happiness is, belongs to the individual who doesn't give in and do wrong when he or she is tempted. For afterwards, that individual will get as his, her reward, the crown of life that God has promised those who love him. James 1:13. And remember, when someone wants to do wrong, it is never God who is tempting him. For God never wants to do wrong and never tempts anyone else to do it. Verse 14, temptation is the pull of man's own evil thoughts and wishes. James 1:15, these evil thoughts lead to evil actions and afterwards to the death penalty from God. So don't be misled, dear brothers. Last Wednesday night, we looked at James 1:17. I felt like I was going so rapidly on that verse that I did not actually complete everything I wanted to say, and I'm tempted to go back to it, but I'm going to move on. So let me read it for you. But whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God, who is the creator of all light, and he shines forever without change or shadow. Now on the screen and on the back of your bulletin and before you in your Bible, James 1:18. And it was a happy day for him when he gave us our new lives through the truth of his word. And we became, as it were, the first children in his new family. I don't know what happens to you when you read various translations of the scripture. Sometimes you are impressed and you feel like, boy, that really says it. And there are times when you read it and you say, I wonder if that's the way it really is in the original text. When I read the Living Bible here, which I hold in my hand, I had a little question mark that jumped up in my mind, and I wondered about it. Let me read it to you again. It was a happy day for him when he gave us our new lives. In other words, when God wrought the plan of salvation and you accepted it, and he made it possible for you to be born into his magnificent kingdom. My question was, as I looked at myself and as I thought about you, how really happy was he that he saved you? And I'm sure that you have to be aware of the fact that he is happy, he is contented, he is thrilled that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of mankind, and you accepted him, he accepted you. And so I guess from that standpoint, you could say that he was happy. It was a happy day for him when he gave us our new lives. Through the truth of his word, and we became, as it were, the first children in the new family. We're dealing today with a subject, a plan that cannot be improved. I'd like to ask you, if you will, please, to have that title down. A plan that cannot be improved. James 1:18. God has a plan for mankind, and it is a magnificent plan. God has a plan for mankind, and if we are to function properly in God's plan, we must understand what that plan is and operate within the guidelines of that particular plan. This verse of Scripture is a magnificent verse in that it deals with God's plan for mankind. It's interesting to me to see that God was the one in the ages past who set up this plan. We cannot change that plan. We cannot improve that plan. He did not leave a thing out when he made that plan. And here we have an emphasis upon what type of plan that really is. Of his own will, it says, which is a strong Greek word, the very first word that's used in this verse of Scripture. The word of his own free will means that in the eternal ages past, God designed a decree, a plan, and God acted graciously and God acted as a prominent operator. It's amazing to me when I look at the various translations, and I only take a few of them today. The Amplified New Testament presents verse 18 like this. And it was His own free will that He gave us birth as sons. He did that by means of the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, a sample of what He created to be consecrated to Him. Now, I know just a fast reading of that doesn't say it, but let me read it again. And it was of His own free will that He gave us birth as sons by His word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, a sample of what He created to be consecrated to Him. The New English Translation presents the verse in this fashion. By His sovereign plan, He gave us birth through the message of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of all He created. The Weiss translation says, in accordance with His deliberate purpose, He brought us into being by means of the word of truth, resulting in our being a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, I'm aware of the fact that we have an emphasis upon the scripture which says first fruit. Let me stop for a moment to tell you that first fruit can be classified as singular, talking about you as an individual. If we use the word first fruits, it's plural. It emphasizes many people who've been brought into God's kingdom. Have you ever asked the question, why did God save me? Have you ever asked the question, why is it that God is going to allow me to go to heaven? If you should die of a heart attack before this service is over, and that's a cruel thought for me to even present to you, but if you should die of a heart attack before this service is over, that means that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be absent from the body, but you'll be at home with the Lord. That means that you have accepted Jesus Christ, He's accepted you, and you, being saved, will be in His presence. You're asking the question, why did God save me? Why did God give me a place in heaven? It was His choice. God acted freely. It's not based upon anything that you've done, not merit, not church membership, not turning over a new leaf, not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's God's plan. It's what God has done. And I see that right here where it says, He begat us. Now let's spend a few moments this morning on that first word. I want you to see how powerful this word is. Having purposed, you'll notice that that's the way I translated it. I believe that's a good way, even though I see in these other translations it says His own free will, by His sovereign plan, in accordance with His deliberate purpose, all of that. But I want you to stop with me and look at that word, boulomai. B-O-U-L-O-M-A-I. If you'll write out by the side of that word, it means to will deliberately. It means to have a purpose. It means to be minded. It means to follow deliberation. It means to have thought, to intend, determined. When I look at this word boulomai, it means that God has a plan for your life and mine. And that plan cannot be improved upon and is not to be changed by any means. Of His own will, which is a strong Greek word for the will, the purpose, the decree of God in eternity past. This all took place in the ages past. In the eternal ages past, God looked down through the centuries of time. And let's make it very personal. God saw you. And God said, I have a plan for your life, having purposed. When I look carefully at this particular word, I see that it means at a point of time in history. That's the meaning of the aorist tense here. At a point of time in history. It's completed action. We just see something so powerful. Last Wednesday night, we looked at the fact that God was the Father of lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. And any of you who've done any research on the sun, the moon, the stars, you're aware of the fact that it's fantastic to understand how great God is in giving us the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the planets and all the things. In James 1:17, God is the Father of lights. But now when we come to James 1:18, there's a gift that is greater than the Father of lights. The gift indeed outshines the lights of heaven. And it is called, now in verse 18, that God is the Father of sons. God is the Father of sons. I'm overcome by the fact that God has done so much. When I think in terms of the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all of these things, how great God is. And then when I come to this verse, I see that James had just described God as the Father of lights. And now he proceeds to explain how God is the Father of all who believe. The highest example of God's grace. God worked the miracle of salvation in your life. Now, I don't want to stay any longer there, though I'm tempted to do it. I found out something, that is, that people oftentimes don't have much of a sense of humor. I realized that adults have less sense of humor than children, because I just heard that children basically laugh about 75 times a day, and adults laugh about 12 times a day. And I realized the importance of maybe me being a little bit more humorous, so that you adults could at least laugh 13 times or 14, and you children, younger people, could laugh 76 or 77 times. I want you to see that this is humorous now as we move into the next part of this verse. It says, having purposed, deliberately, intentionally, on purpose, God did something. He brought us forth. He brought us forth. When I got to that word, I became amazed. And I want you to know that it is a little bit humorous. Let's look at that word for a moment. It is A-P-O-K-U-E-O. Do you see it there on the back of your bulletin? Now, if you'll take that word apart, A-P-O-K-U-E-O, it's a compound word. The first part of it is apo, A-P-O, which means from. It's a preposition, it's a prefix, it means from. Now, the word Q-O, K-U-E-O, now this is what you're going to find a little bit humorous. It means swell. It means pregnant. So the word means to give birth, to bring forth birth. Now, I'm sure that you know that when, and you ladies especially will understand this, when you became pregnant, you didn't say, well, I'm just 25% pregnant. You didn't say, I'm 50% pregnant. I believe I'm 75% pregnant. This word says, if you're pregnant, you're pregnant. Now, that's supposed to be humorous. You folks are so serious, you won't even laugh about this. In other words, it means to beget. Never in the Scripture does it say that after you are born into God's kingdom, you're unbeget, or that you're unbirthed. Do you realize that? In other words, if you've been birthed, you're birthed. You didn't get half a job. You didn't get half pregnant. You were fully pregnant. He brought us forth. Now, if you'll notice this, the type of verb that we have here says that this happened at a point of time in history. Some time ago, I do not know when, in your life, as a believer, you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. At that point of time in history, God worked the miracle of salvation in your life. It was a once and for all event. The scripture says here that it's an active voice, which means God produced the action. And when God produces the action, He doesn't sponsor any flops. He got you fully on the way. Did you still follow me? The indicative mood is a mood of reality. It says here that when God, in His divine plan, Bulamai, determined in the ages past to bring about salvation in individuals' lives, when He does that, He's going to do a complete job at a point of time in history. He does it, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Having purposed. The highest example here of what God does is in relationship to what He does when He causes us by His magnificent will to be brought into His wonderful family. I'm sure that you know that sin brought death. But God resolutely willed not to let us perish in sin. His deliberate will to save us was not forced by any outside necessity. Having willed it, God acted freely then to do what He said He would do. He said He would save us if we trust Him, and we trusted Him, He saved us. A fact wholly consistent with His divine plan. In 2 Timothy 1:9 it says, the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from the eternal ages past. You know, sometimes I think I read the scripture too rapidly, and you don't really hear it. 2 Timothy 1:9 again. Who saved us? Who's called us by a holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to His own divine bulamai, purpose, and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from the eternal ages past, actually before time began. Now, when you look at this word, He brought us, it means from birthing, to birth us, to bring us from the womb, to beget, to bear, to give birth. Brought forth, as I've just mentioned to you, is emphasizing the fact that this took place at a point of time in history. How magnificent that is. The truth is a direct assault on God's plan when people say that you can be born again and then be unborn. Now, we also understand that the scripture says lust, when it conceived, brings death. But light, when it is conceived, it brings life. Did you see this? Having purposed us, He birthed us, He brought us. But I want to ask a question right now. If He's done all this for us, He planned it in the eternal ages past, He begat us, He birthed us. It's not a halfway job, it's a complete job. How did He do it? All you have to do is look at the verse, and you can see. It says, with the word of truth. With the word of truth. What does that mean? That means regeneration comes by the word of truth. It means life with the joys and excitement and thrill and successes comes by the word of truth. In other words, regeneration comes by the word of truth. Sanctification comes by the word of truth. What's taken place in your life has come by the word of truth. It's God's word that has made it possible for you to be able to see your need of Jesus Christ. You accepted Him and you are saved. He didn't sponsor a flop. He gave you a salvation that lasts forever. Regeneration. How beautiful. But now let's ask a question. What about your daily life? I'm discovering something more and more, and I believe that I should share this with you. There are many people who are saved. They've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but somehow they feel like that what they need to do now that they're saved is just rock along until one of these days they'll die and they'll go to heaven. And the time between the time they're saved and the time they die, they're just rocking along. My challenge to you today is, let's realize that that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Many, many people today do not understand the importance of having the mind of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God's plan for us while we're on this earth, from the time we're born into God's kingdom until the time we die, is sanctification, to be set apart. We all understand that this word is a fantastic word. It's a word which means He brought us forth. He saved us. He made it possible for us to be born into God's kingdom. It came by the word of truth. Well, John wrote, as many as received Him, that's Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You might want to write that one down, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received Him, that's the birth, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, said, to him you also, after listening to the message of truth, that is the gospel, you believed, and when you believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's Ephesians 1:13. Many of you have studied with me over the years those great doctrines of the Holy Spirit. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the various spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. The one that's emphasized here in Ephesians 1:13 says, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. I always think in terms of walking with our children when they were little. I would let them put their hand in my hand, and I would hold them. Many, many times when our girls were small, I would walk with my hand over their little hand. And when they'd stumble, you know what I'd do? I'd just grip tighter, and I'd just kind of carry them in the air for a little while until I put them back down. You know what that does for me? That gives me a mental picture. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the mental picture I have there is, I place my hand, my life, in the Lord's hand. And He places His hand in the Father's hand. And the Scripture says here, and the Holy Spirit seals those hands. Now I know that that is a figure of speech, but I want you to see the mental picture there. In other words, we trusted Christ. He's in the hands of God. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is over all of us, over all of those things. Is there anything that can break you loose from the hand of Jesus Christ? Is there anything that can break you loose from the hand of God? We're talking figuratively now. Is there anything that can tear loose the sealing ministry of the Spirit of God, if there could be anything stronger, what possibly could it be? Well, could it be you? You're not stronger than Christ. You're not stronger than God. You're not stronger than the Holy Spirit. Well, what could it be? Could it be the devil? Well, is he stronger than Jesus Christ? Is he stronger than God? Is he stronger than the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit? Let me read it again. In whom you also, after having listened to the message, it's the message of truth, and you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13. That's what God does to us. That's what this says. He brought us forth. He brought us forth with the word of truth. We'll get into that in a few moments. But let me give you another scripture. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the emphasis there is on the fact that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down the cross. Jesus Christ was buried, came forth out of the grave, and there's an emphasis upon the resurrection. How fantastic that is. Peter went on to explain, you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but you've been born of that which is imperishable. That is, listen, through the living and abiding Word of God. That's 1 Peter 1:23. Oh, my friends, can you see? We are born again. It's a seed which is not perishable, it's imperishable. It's the living and abiding Word of God that's transformed our lives. Another scripture, 1 John 3:9. John speaks there of the new birth. He says in 1 John 3:9, you are a new creature in Christ. He's saying as a new creature in Christ, you're not going to be perfect by any means. You and I are going to disobey. There are going to be times when we sin and fall short of God's glory. But we can know without doubt that God will forgive us and cleanse us, and we can get back in harmony and keep on rolling. Now, I'm not going to ask you a question, but I'm going to ask it so that you don't have to answer it. Have you sinned this last week? Have you disobeyed God this last week? Have you had anything happen to you that you said or thought or did that was not right with God? Don't answer that, please, because I know you and I know me, and we have failed God. We're not perfect by any means. But we have the assurance that when we fail, God will cleanse and forgive, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. Someone's saying right now, have you been reading my mail? Have you been over at my house checking me out? Have you been in my mind to see what I've been thinking and doing this past week? No. I just am aware of the fact that all of us have sinful natures and we've failed. Have you had a bad thought about anyone? I shouldn't ask this, but have you had a bad thought about the preacher this past week? Have you had any bad thoughts about the preacher since you've been in the service this morning while I've been preaching? Okay. I'm trying to help you see that the Scripture says we're not perfect by any means. We make mistakes. We sin. And when we do, the Scripture says that we're to ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. Now let's go to the word logos. Do you see it there? With the word. What does the word logos, L-O-G-O-S, mean? It actually comes from Lego, L-E-G-O, which means to speak with words. In the English language, we talk about logic. Logos, logic, logical. But when we come to the word of God and the emphasis on the Greek language, we discover that there's something that goes deeper. The Webster defines the word logos as something that is said or something that is stated, an utterance. But the word logos from the original language, it goes far more deeper than that. The scripture says that Jesus is the divine Logos. Jesus is the divine Logos. John 1:1. In our context here, James is referring to the living power of the living Word. The living Word. In other words, every one of us should appreciate the fact that we have the completed canon of Scripture, and we're to study and learn and utilize the living Word. That's the only way we're going to be triumphant and victorious in life. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is intrinsic power. The Greek word there is dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Word, how fantastic. You know what I'm doing right now? I'm using some words to try to communicate some thoughts. Words. What's happening is that the words are coming from my lips and they're going through the airwaves and they're hitting your hammer and anvil and stirrup, the parts of your ear. And I trust that it's going inside and it's becoming a part of what you're hearing and you're mentally accepting what is being said. Logos, words. There are many, many descriptions of Jesus Christ. The bright morning star, the lily of the valley. On and on and on, many things. But in John chapter 1, we have an emphasis upon the fact that He is the Word, the living Word, the transforming Word. And there's no doubt in my mind that God's Word, is that which will transform people's lives. You know why people's lives are not transformed, even as believers, is because they do not study and learn and utilize the Word. Word of truth. That's what it says. Word of truth. I must hasten because I want you to see now the meaning of the word truth here. I've been preaching a long time. I say that every now and then. What is amazing to me is I continually find always something that I thought I knew, and I've preached it, and now I'm seeing it. Though I preached it, I'm seeing it more clearly for the first time. Now, isn't that something? So if that can happen to me, it can happen to you also. There's no question that no matter how much we study, and no matter how much we learn, there's so much more to learn. And for the first time, after teaching this for years, I've been able to see something in this word, truth. If I turned to my wife the other day and I said, what's the Greek word for truth? And she popped it out, aletheia. Well, I thought that, yeah. Okay, I said, do you really know what that means? And she said, well, yeah, it means the truth. That's right. But here's what I discovered. I hadn't seen this before. Let me tell you what I saw. Words in the original language are compound oftentimes, and they have what is known as a prefix and a suffix. Now, you have a root word in between, you have a prefix and a suffix. Now, I'm not going to go into a long discussion here, so relax, please. I want you to see, though, that this word has A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A-S. What I would like for you to do is write this somewhere, put the little word, little letter A, and then put L-E-T-H-O. Those are the two words, basically. And what I discovered for the first time, and maybe I'd seen this before, but it never dawned on me, I found out that the word A, which I've been teaching, is an alpha privative, which means opposite of whatever the word is. And then I found out that the word L-E-T-H-O means that which is hidden. that which is hidden. So when you put the two together, it means not hidden, not concealed. That which is not concealed, that which is not hidden. Isn't that amazing? Some of you say, well, I don't think that's all that amazing. It's fantastic. The word of truth, that which is not hidden, that which is revealed, that which is made known, that which you and I have this morning as a result of the fact that we have the completed canon of Scripture, we have God's message to mankind. It's not hidden. It's not concealed. It is not where we cannot know about it. Having purposed, having designed this for us, He brought us forth, He birthed us by means of the word of truth. It is God's word of truth that has brought us into His family. And it is God's word of truth that makes it possible for us to be victorious and triumphant on a day-by-day basis. My question is, are we living a victorious life? Are we living a triumphant life? Many people are not. They've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they're living a life of frustration and perplexity and confusion. How tragic and sad that is. That's where we're going to stop. We'll come back to this verse in just a few moments. May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. The word of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. To those who hear this message by way of the internet, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I can assure you that when God loved, He loved the world, and when Christ died, He died for you also. If you'll trust Him, He will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was Paul who said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's the dynamite. It's the power of salvation to everyone who will believe. I would encourage you to do that. Believe, even at this moment. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, amen.